Good evening. Our brothers asked that we read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, 1 to 14. Brother Ken handed me the scripture from Brother Merle this evening, so he knew that that word veteran, speaking of our brother here in 2 Timothy, Paul speaking here in, to Timothy, reading 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good things which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. See there in verse 12, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. The Lord just brought that to my sight there, and I thank the Lord he was able to allow me to look into that green hymnal and find that song this evening, because I wasn't sure where it was, but I knew it was there, and I thank God that he gave me that opportunity to have that sung before we read these words. Just pray now we could bow before him and bless him this evening.
Bring your Christian greetings this evening in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Appreciate the prayer of our brother. Continue to pray that God's will be done tonight in this service. The subject is entitled Holding Fast. I was carried as a baby to this church building by a godly mother, a mother who taught me to pray, a mother who was concerned about my spiritual welfare as well as my sister's. I want to praise the Lord for her. And although my father wasn't a Christian until he was in his 40s, I just thank the Lord he came to the Lord. This sermon has been on my heart. I tried to turn away from it, but I felt that I needed to share it. This particular sermon I preached at Rose Grove in one of the meetings 33 years ago. And I think it's very needful today again. A new errand boy was sent out by the owner of a store to deliver a suit of clothing. When he reached the place of delivery, he found it was a saloon. He asked the man who was standing there to tell the saloon owner that he had a package for him. The saloon keeper was angry because he did not bring the suit into his place of business, so he telephoned the store owner and complained. When the errand boy returned to the store, he was threatened to lose his job. If this ever happens again, you have no job. The boy said, "Job or not, I will not go into such a place. I promised my mother that I would never go into a saloon, and I will never do it." Years later, that same boy became the owner of that same clothing store, a young boy who had strong scripture convictions. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, gives the mission of the church. "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give them more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." A paraphrase would be run out, "lest we let them flow out of our minds." So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we will drift away from them. Revelation 2:25, "but that which we have already hold fast till I come." Revelation 3:11, "behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Stand firm and keep a strong grip on the truth." I believe in eternal security, conditionally eternal security. As long as we keep our hand in God's hand, we are secure. But we can pull our hand out of God's hand. And loved ones, we never want to do that. Are we teaching and living the all things? Are we holding fast? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them." Saved by works? No. We're saved through grace, by grace through faith. Not by works, but created unto good works. When our works stop, faith is failing. When obedience and works stop, faith is failing. Then we are not holding on to our source of power. I want to look at this sermon from three areas. Bible examples of losing the grip. Examples today of losing the grip, and a challenge to hold fast. Bible examples of losing the faith. As we study God's word of God's people in the Old Testament as the children of Israel, we know that God gave them instruction time and time again to keep themselves pure, separated from the wicked nations, people about them. If they would do this, they would be blessed. If they had disobeyed, they would receive judgment. Time after time, if the leadership started to lose their grip on God's truth, the whole congregation soon fell into sin. Time after time, judgment fell. Let's look at some examples. Moses was on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. Aaron was in charge. The people gathered around. They made their own gods, which should go before us. As for this man, Moses, we don't know about him. But Aaron knew, they knew, They should have no other gods before them. In Exodus 32:6, and they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. This is happening today in many churches. And loved ones, we need to beware that doesn't happen to us. God said to Moses in Exodus 32:7, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down for thy people, which have brought test out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Another example of losing the grip with Lot, you remember the account of Abram's nephew and Lot were together. They both had large herds. The strife between their herdsmen. So Abraham gave Lot a choice. Lot, a godly man, but first had took some steps of losing the grip. In Genesis 13:10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes. He beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Good place to raise cattle, but a poor place to raise a family. It says in verse 12, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. In chapter 19, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. High position, really going places, losing the grip of the Lord. You can't hold one to two at one time. What happened? He probably thought, give me a little, give in a little, work along. Maybe you can help a few. What happened? His sons-in-law were not convinced. He lost his wife, turned to a pillar of salt. Sodom, too much Sodom was in her. Only he and his two daughters escaped, and they were corrupted, getting him drunk and committing sin with him. This happens today among us. Let us beware, loved ones. Losing the grip instead of holding on. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. Paul writes about those who had forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. Secondly, we want to look at some examples of losing the grip. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, we have the weeping prophet who loved his people and he loved God. In Jeremiah 1:1, oh, let my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. In verse 2 to verse 8, it names 15 different sins that those people were committed. He realized judgment was about to fall on his people. Are we aware of that tonight? Is the church today losing its grip? Yes, as individual Christians, many are losing their grip. As I grew up, I had high regards for men of God and women of God, but some of them have turned back. God pity us. The losing of the grip is never just to let go completely, but it's just a little at a time process, step by step. Some tragic things are happening in many churches today. A number of years ago, speaking to one of our brethren, who then had a high position in our district church, we were talking about different scriptures. And I kindly asked him what he does when he comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, knowing his wife had cut hair and didn't wear a covering. He simply said that he does not preach from 1 Corinthians 11 because in the past, preachers harp too much on our sisters. Secondly, because 1 Corinthians was not spoken by Jesus, it wasn't important. That was one of the leaders in our district. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. A few years ago, the Church of the Brethren formed a committee, I remember very plainly, and spent thousands of dollars to fly committee members together a number of times, providing meals, lodging, etc., to study if the Bible is an inspired word of God. and they come back with two reports. Half of them said it was, the other half said it was not. In my mind, that's when the church lost its grip, and we should have taken steps then. The Church of the Brethren, as it had been, its beginning was called a Bible-believing church. The New Testament was our creed, but are we losing our grip? After questioning if the Bible was the inspired word of God, it does not surprise or alarm me at all to see the church form committee after committee to study plain, simple teachings and doctrines of the Word of God. We think of Adam and Eve questioning God's Word. Hath God said? What about 1 Corinthians 11? Are we to obey it? Should there be long hair? Should it be veiling? What about abortion? What about murder? What about homosexuality? What about divorce and remarriage? What about women in places of church leadership? And we need to be careful even in that in our little congregation. Are we little by little losing our grip in our local conservative churches? Are we accepting questionable activities a little at a time, even if we know it's not according to God's holy inspired word? What about sisters cutting their hair in worldly hairstyles? Smaller coverings, different types of coverings that confuse the lost world. What does it stand for? Fashions of the world. Not just young, but the older. And modesty is still wrong and sin. Whether it's on the street, on the beach, or the athletic field, or in the worship service. All reveal our relationship with God. God pity us. Are we as spiritual leaders permitting these sins to go on in our homes and our churches? We need to take inventory. What about church and home activities? Why did God put the church and create the church for? What is the purpose of the church? I personally feel that any activity of the church that feeds the flesh and the old nature instead of spiritual maturity is not pleasing to the Lord. We become like the thing or person we habitually admire. I firmly believe that in all areas, the devil is trying his best to get every one of us to loosen our grip with God and his word. If we're getting praise from the world and the liberal churches, beware. We must all be going in the same direction on that wide superhighway. A challenge to hold fast. A young boy walked into a drugstore and asked to use a telephone. He dialed a certain number. Hello, Dr. Brown. Do you want to hire a boy to cut the grass and run errands for you? Oh, you already have a boy. Are you completely satisfied with the boy? Okay, and goodbye, doctor. The druggist heard the conversation and said, son, if you're looking for work, I could use a boy like you. Thank you, but I have a job. But didn't I just hear you trying to get a job from Dr. Brown? No, sir. You see, I am the boy who's working for Dr. Brown. And just checking up with myself. Might do well for us all to check up on ourselves once in a while to see if God was pleased with our love for him, our obedience to his word, in our giving, in our worship, in our work in his vineyard, our daily walk of life. There's needs today for men and women, boys and girls who have scriptural convictions like Daniel of old, who did not let go just a little bit. Scripture convictions contain three definite elements. First of all, it must be seen in our life. It must not change, and it must be consistent. Daniel was taken away from his family, his church, his faith, his commitment to the God of Israel was soon detected by those around him, but they could find no fault in him except for his worship. Even though Daniel was now taken captive away from his home, he prayed. His convictions did not change under different circumstances. Some would say he was blowing his chance for advancement, but he was consistent in every area of life. Whether there's eating, drinking, or praying, the God of Israel was the basis of his convictions, and they were consistent with his leading Daniel's life. He was willing to live for them, and if need be, to die for them. Some think today if we get in places of authority in the church at large, it will turn around. Did you ever see a few drops of clean water clean up a muddy pool? No, all becomes muddy. Every home and every church needs spiritual leaders who have deep spiritual convictions based on God's holy word to protect their children and church members from wrong desires, false philosophies, and satanic temptations. What are they? I'd like to share some of these, especially to we as leaders and especially to fathers. Number one, God alone is sovereign, and the Bible is the inspired word of God and the final authority for my life. Does my family know that? Does our neighbors know that? Number two, my purpose in life is to seek with the whole heart to build my goals around his priorities. Number three, my body is a living temple of God and must not be defiled by the lusts of the flesh. My church must teach the fundamental truths of Scripture and reinforce my basic convictions. My children and grandchildren belong to God, and it's my responsibility to teach them spiritual principles, scriptural principles, godly character, and basic convictions. Number six, my activities must never weaken the scriptural convictions of another Christian. My marriage is a lifelong commitment to God and to my marriage partner. My money is a trust from God and must be earned and managed according to scriptural principles. My words must be in harmony with scriptural, especially when reproving and restoring a Christian brother. My affections must be set on things above, not on things on the earth. We need to be reminded time and time again that the old nature is sinful and it needs to die daily. We need to deny ourselves. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We cannot do as we desire because we have a sinful nature, and that nature needs to die. Romans 8:13, if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. There's four important words in Romans chapter 6 I'd like to present to us. Maybe you want to mark these in your Bibles. Romans 6:3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's dying to self. The second one is verse 11 of Romans 6. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 13, neither yield you your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but you yourself to God, that those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the former doctrine which delivered unto you. Remember these four words: know, reckon, yield, and obey. And God will bless you. I firmly believe we're living in a day when we need to zero and holding high the banner of Christ. We have no time to waste to compromise with the modern trends of the church. We need to strengthen the things that remain. I'm encouraged when I see young people with deep scripture convictions who will not bow to the need of the world and the fads that are peers. I'm encouraged that godly young families are taking their responsibilities seriously and training their children in the nature and admiration of the Lord. I praise the Lord that there are fathers and mothers who are more concerned about producing spiritual, discerning youth than they are about producing outstanding success that the world looks up to. I read a true account, a young girl, a daughter of a wealthy non-Christian family, went to a worship service. She accepted Christ as her personal Savior. Later on, she felt the call to go to the mission field. She told her parents. They replied, "You're out of your mind. What do you want to waste your life doing that?" She was also engaged to a successful businessman. He was not a Christian. He mocked her. He thought, "I will change her mind." And one evening, the family had a special social function. They planned with their plans to persecute this young lady, persuade this young lady to change her plans. That evening, the daughter listened in silence to their discouraging comments. And then she got up, walked over to the piano, and began to play and to sing, "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou hast hence me all shall be." Her boyfriend was so touched by her dedication, they accepted Jesus as his Savior. They were married, and together they served for many years as missionaries in China. Revelation 22 and verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly," Jesus speaking, "and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." How is my grip? How is your grip? Are we holding on faithful? 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." Holding fast is so important. God bless you.
We want to thank Brother Merle for the message on holding fast tonight. I was challenged. I believe in holding fast, first of all, we need to know who the enemy is. Do we know who the enemy is tonight? The enemy, we have three. First one's the devil, the world, and the flesh. There are three enemies we need to be aware of. Brother, I heard loud and clear Brother Merle speaking about those tonight. How do we hold fast? Verse 13 of the text that was read in the opening, the last part of that verse says, "In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Christ is the key. Our faith and our love to Him are the key to our holding fast. What is faith? Faith has been described as confidence in the character of God. What He says He will do, and I believe it. Faith in God's character. How do we learn about God? Where do we learn? We learn from reading the Bible. Faith comes through hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith is from God's Word. Reading the Bible, His Word. What is love? Love is the fulfillment of my responsibility, first of all, to God and also to my fellow man. That is love. And Christ is the pinnacle of all that. Our faith and love must be in Jesus Christ for us to hold on. Thank you again, Brother Merle, for the message. God bless you. Let's stand for a closing prayer.